Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. We're getting very near to the end. We're in chapter 5, where the apostle is imparting various exhortations to the church, some, as I say, generic, the kind he would have given to any church, some more locale specific, relating to this particular congregation and issues that might arise there. The apostle had said in verse 15, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. That is the spirit of love." The former clause, repaying one another evil for evil, is the very antithesis of what love looks like on Monday morning. Seeking after that which is good for one another and for all men. That's virtually a definition of love in action, for love, as I've emphasized again and again, is joyful obedience to God and obedience to Him on the horizontal level, that is, person to person, looks exactly like this. That is what Jesus did, and if we follow the Lord Jesus, that is the resolution that we will carry with us into the streets and into the church. In verse 16, he continues with a catalog of very important admonitions. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When he says rejoice always, that may seem like an impossible command. I mean, come on. How, someone may well ask, can we have such control over our emotions, over our feelings, that we can just summon on a moment's notice and in any and all circumstances, a rejoicing spirit? Well, there's no question that command is a high mountain to climb. But, listen, the answer is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and following, where the apostle also exhorts, you see many parallels in his writings, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. The key is the prepositional phrase, in the Lord. Folks, no matter what happens, no matter how bad things get, to discipline ourselves to reflect at all times that we are in the Lord, and that that relationship in the Lord means that our lives are under the protection and the direction of our sovereign God, who makes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, work together for eternal good to us who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That is a thought that always creates room for rejoicing. Now, that's not to say there are not tears. That's not to say that there's no room for sadness or grief. Certainly, there is. But it is to say that when we summon ourselves, when we think about things, and we manage to put our circumstances in the right perspective, it means that there is, in the midst of it all, there is comfort. There is relief. There is assurance and there is hope in whatever it is that God is allowing to besiege us in the compass of His love, all within the compass of His inscrutable wisdom. There's something good. There is the confidence that in the midst of crisis, that life is not out of control. Life is not falling apart as it may seem to be. But there is a plan, a divine plan. There's a reminder in that, Romans 8:28, that our God is sufficient to work His plan and to work His purpose and to bring us out in perfect order at the other end. Now, let's just stop here. Have a little reality therapy. I'm the teacher here, but the teacher, I probably don't need to tell you, is just as human as you are. And your frustrations can be my frustrations, and things that make you angry can make me angry. Things that you find maddening, I find maddening. Things that you find a mystery, I find a mystery. I will assure you that I don't go bolting like lightning through life, everything that comes along, so mature in Christ that when it hits me, I just say to my wife, "Oh, honey, let's just rejoice." No, as I've said 1,000 times, we're no longer of the flesh. We're in the Spirit. We're after the Spirit. We're the people of God. We're born again. We have an enablement through the Spirit to live above the flesh, but we're in it, and there is a serious undertow. But you see, we have the capacity. We have the equipment. We have everything necessary for life and godliness in the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to look at harsh circumstances, to look in the midst of our hurt, to look in the midst of our grief, to look at the things that God has told us, if we will, and to find an occasion for rejoicing. I don't always do that, but I can always be rebuked for not doing that. I tell you, as I sit with people who are just going through, in some cases, calamity, I'm just astounded in the midst of their tears to discover how the Spirit of God has worked in their lives, and they find cause for rejoicing in the midst of the most awful circumstances. Recently in our body, and I could have mentioned this on a previous program because it's so fresh, but it certainly applies here. We have a couple, they are in their 60s. About 3 years ago, their daughter, who lives in the state of Washington, discovered that she had cancer. And so it's been a 3-year battle until about 3 months ago or so, she succumbed. And this member of our body told me, "Jim, you just can't imagine how awful it is to see your child carried out in a body bag." No, I can't. I can use my imagination, but until I'm in that situation, I don't know how that feels. It was awful. But she wasn't complaining. She was in grief. But she still had reason to praise God. About 45 days later, I walked into the office one morning. A call had come in. And their son-in-law, I think about the same age of that daughter, had just dropped dead, they thought, of a massive stroke, leaving 2 boys. One just not quite a teenager and the other just an early teenager. Orphans. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? They were devastated. I would be devastated. Who wouldn't be devastated? And everybody in the office was walking around in disbelief. Who can imagine such a thing? I've heard worse, but that's right up there. Well, still, if you talk with those folk today, they're still in grief. But you will hear rejoicing in the midst of it. Don't ask me how. I see it all the time. That's the Spirit of grace in them. And we will look for a cause to rejoice. When we actually look for it, we can find it in the promises of God's Word. If nothing else, in this, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared, Paul said, to the glory that God has in store for us. Just look at this. I quoted it a moment ago. God causes all things to work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to His purposes. They don't all feel good. They don't all taste good. Sometimes they are so bitter. But in the midst of it, God gives us cause for rejoicing. And if we look for those things, we can rejoice. So Paul is not telling us to walk through life as though we're robots and feel no pain and see no hurt, but just always going through life with a smile on our face, spouting, "I'm rejoicing." No, he knows all about grief, but he's saying that in the midst of it all, God has given us promises, God has given us a word. "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." There's abundant occasion in the midst of it all, if we will just believe God, and if we will just trust God to rejoice. I remember, and I think I shared it a while back, I'm sitting here recording, and I sometimes quite spontaneous, And I can't remember where I last shared certain things, whether it was in church or wherever it was. I beg your indulgence, but it's such a good illustration that it fits here. Rejoice in the midst of these things. Give thanks. We're told in Philippians chapter 4, you know, not to fret. There we're told in the same context to rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks always in all things, making our petitions made known to God. It's not unrealistic, and here's an illustration. It comes from Corrie Ten Boom when she and her sister Betsy were in a concentration camp in Germany, the Second World War. They were in a barracks that, like all barracks in the concentration camp, was a horror. But theirs happened to be just a little less of a horror than others, for reasons they couldn't understand. But it was bad enough. There was nothing good in those concentration camps. But somehow they weren't hassled as abused by the guards as some of the others. One night, the two of them were praying, the two sisters, and Betsy, I believe it was, even thanked God for the fleas. The place was infested with fleas. And for Corrie, that was almost a case of pious froth. And she stopped her sister Betsy and she said, "Betsy, thank God for the fleas? What are you talking about? These are awful." Betsy said, "Corrie, remember what the Word of God says. Give thanks in everything. So I'm thanking God even for the fleas." Well, that may seem ridiculous. It would on the surface. It wasn't too long later that one of the inmates there was near the door. It may have been one of them, I don't remember. And overheard the guards, the savage guards, the brutal guards on the outside saying, "I don't like to go in that barracks." Said it's flea infested. Ah, thank God for the fleas. Rejoice. Rejoice in the fleas. Well, that's the kind of thing, folks, that Paul is talking about. There's always plenty of room for us to rejoice and in the Lord. And if nothing else, just remember, we're in the Lord. God is our treasure. We have Him. He is the sovereign Creator. He is our gracious Redeemer in Christ Jesus. We know God. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Our sins are forgiven. As many as received Him have the right to become the children of God. We are born again. We're the people of the future. We have a future. Christ is coming, so let us rejoice. No, that's not a lot of froth. Rejoice always. It may seem an impossible command, but it's not. Now in verse 17 he says, "Pray without ceasing." Now I've been some places where that has been badly misunderstood. The idea when he says pray without ceasing is a regular, disciplined prayer life, as opposed to a sporadic prayer life that comes and goes, as opposed to prayer when there's a panic, and no prayer when life is on cruise control. Folks, prayer pleases God, and here's why. Prayer is an expression of faith or dependence toward Him. It honors God, and God honors those who honor Him. Prayer, when it's entered into in the right spirit, it telegraphs to God our sense of dependence. Prayer not only expresses faith, but I want to add, prayer has a way of stimulating our faith. I find that all the time in my prayer life. The more I pray about something, the more it stimulates my faith. For as we pray, we see God work. We see God give us those monuments, and that builds a foundation for praise. Prayer also has a way of promoting obedience and holiness. You know, I can't pray if I know I'm being disobedient to God. There's no way. I guess I could go through the motions. But I don't know about you. When I know, when I'm sidewise with the Lord, when my conscience is all messed up, I can't go to God and pray. So if I want to pray, if I want to be able to bring my burdens to the Lord, I got to play it clean and have a clear conscience. So prayer has that way of promoting obedience and promoting holiness. For when our conscience, that watchdog of the heart, is barking at us, tell you this, I speak for myself, it's hard to show my face to God and pray. So in order to pray, we have to clear the decks so that our prayers will not be hindered. It promotes lifting up holy hands to God. But he says pray without ceasing, and that's what's often misunderstood. I said it means a regular, disciplined prayer life. As I previously explained, It does not mean praying 24/7. I've been in environments, especially in Bible college chapels, I heard it more than once, where some person will come in, speak to the students, trying to encourage a life of prayer, and they'll come across a verse like this, pray without ceasing, and then immediately they will go into a mode where they're talking about maintaining an attitude of prayer. That really, I must tell you, frosts my socks. It's a gross misinterpretation of what this means. Folks, it does not mean maintaining an attitude or spirit of prayer. And I'll tell you why. There is no such thing as a spirit of prayer any more than there is a spirit of talking. Prayer is made up of words. Now, those words, like in the case of Hannah, may be expressed silently. One may be, as she was, moving her lips, but no sound was coming out. Maybe prayed with the mind. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. But listen, when we're sleeping, we're not in any spirit of prayer. The train is broken. We're unconscious. We might be dreaming, but there is no spirit or attitude of prayer. It's not a 24/7 thing. And it's not just when we're waking. Folks, we're praying silently, or we're praying orally, or we're not praying. And so let's not be hypocritical and pretend there is. And you might say, well, Jim, okay, I see your point, brother. I think you've made your case, but why do you make the point? Because you seem to be kind of passionate about it. Well, I'm going to tell you why. Those who hypocritically insist on a 24/7 interpretation of the idea, maintaining an attitude of prayer, they discourage the saints because they set the bar so high that people with any common sense know they can't reach it, and these folk make those folk feel unspiritual for the inability to do so. Besides, they allow the hypocritical to earn for themselves a halo and a spiritual authority that they in no way deserve. Now, this misleads people, and that it professes a prayer habit that they themselves cannot practice, but pretend otherwise. And that ought to be abhorrent, and it is, especially to me. He continues, and this too is in the vein of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and following. He says in verse 18, in everything give thanks. We just quoted that verse, didn't we? And here he is again on the same motif. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This, along with the previous one, as I said, is reminiscent of Philippians 4:6. This is boilerplate advice that Paul regularly imparts to believers everywhere and all the time. It's a reminder that our prayer life should always be blended with generous thanksgiving. We saw that earlier in this epistle. As Jim Elliot, one of the Ecuadorian missionary martyrs, famously wrote, if we were thankful for more, we would have more to be thankful for. As the psalmist said in 111, verse 4, God has made his wonders to be remembered. My definition of prayer is this, praiseful petition to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In asking God to do this or that, you see, we should always be mindful to thank him for what he has already done. Who of us enjoys doing things for people who never seem to appreciate or remember what we've done for them in the past? I don't. That is not to say we will not help those who need help regardless, but most of us, I think at least, will be more readily responsive to those who have a sense of gratitude instead of a sense of entitlement to whatever benefit we provide for them. Well, God's the same way. This exhortation is especially timely. I mean, this exhortation, in everything give thanks. It's especially timely for this generation of American Christians, and I use Christians loosely, who, like our culture, this generation is infected with a sense of entitlement even from God. Besides, we are generally so spoiled and so self-sufficient, we're not even very practiced at giving sincere thanks to God or anybody else for that matter. Note that he says here, as in Philippians, give thanks in everything. James says in his epistle, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, not darkness, with whom there is no moral variation or shifting shadow. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness, 1 John 1:7. So if we receive anything good, let us give God appropriate thanks, and remember that at all times, even the things we may not desire. As I said earlier, God causes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews declares, through him, Christ our mediator, then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. What's that? The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We're believer priests. Priests are those who make sacrifices to God, and that's what God wants from us. He wants sacrifices of praise, not sacrifices of the blood of bull and goats. That was the old economy. God had a point to make, a lesson for us to draw from those, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, our priestly service is spiritual, and what God wants us to do is offer up to him sacrifices of praise. So in everything, give thanks to God, but remember, in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And when we learn that discipline, folks, it can change our day. It can remove a lot of clouds. We can see the sun where others do not see the sunlight if we learn to give thanks. And as Jim Elliot said, and I don't mind repeating, if we would just learn to be thankful for more, we would have more to be thankful for. So praise and thanksgiving are offerings in accordance with God's will. And we in Christ, we should make very sure that God receives those offerings from our lips regularly. Learn to be a thankful believer. It's fine to come to God and ask him for the things we need. Of course, he invites us to do that. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He wants us to do that. It exhibits a spirit of dependence. It says to God, we know who's in control. We know you're our sovereign creator. We know that you are our gracious redeemer. We know that you are our faithful provider. We know that. And that is why we come before the throne of grace. We come before you seeking grace and mercy to help us in time of need. God wants you to do that. But he wants you to do it in a spirit and in a context of praise and thanksgiving for what he's already done for you. That can change so much. Some of us have a tendency to invent in our own minds things that we think ought to be pleasing to God. Now, maybe we're right, and maybe not so much, but this we know, Paul tells us, it is certainly, definitely God's will for us to get deeply invested in praise and thanksgiving, not just from the lips, not just a robotical exercise, but from the heart. And I'll tell you, when we do that, it just quickens the human spirit. I have found that, and I found it early on in my life as a pastor. Early on in my pastorate, I found that. And I found it just lift the clouds of depression when I just remembered all of the good that surrounds me. Yes, there's this, that's painful. Yes, there's that, that's hurtful. Yes, there's that, that's a peril. Yes, I see that, that's ominous. But then when I see what God has done, what he's done back in history, what he's done in Christ, and what he does for me and for my family, my goodness, there's so much to be thankful for. And when I remember that, it just stimulates my faith in what God is going to do. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.